To go from Romans 15, 22 through the end of Romans 16 here and finish off the book as we're going. We'll go ahead and read verses 22 through 29 where Paul's going to talk about his own plans. Now, these are personal remarks all the way through. They're kind of studded with Christian love and remarks and different things he calls his friends and so forth all the way he goes through. If you were to go back to the letters, let's say, of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, and you were to study the way those two wrote to one another, the Federalist Papers, the way people talked to each other 250 years ago, as opposed to the way Twitter is written nowadays, would it give you any benefit to look at the way that people talked to each other a couple thousand years ago? Well, whether you're a believer or not, that is what you've got in the book of Romans, isn't it? Is you've got an ancient document where people wrote to each other with dignity and with class and so forth. So just studying the way they related to one another gives us all kinds of information as far as love and value. Can we have somebody read verses 22 through 29 for us, please? And he's talking about the work of gospel in Asia, why he couldn't stop by their congregation in Rome, but that he hoped to stop by on his way to Spain, if possible. Who's got verses 22 through 29 for us? Brother Spahn, would you mind?
Many times from coming to you, but now having no more any place unto you, whensoever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way there by you, if in some measure I shall have been satisfied with your company. But now I say I go to Jerusalem to the saints, for it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and execution for the poor of the saints that are in Jerusalem. Yes, it has been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have accomplished this, I have sealed this fruit. I will go on by you into Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the presence of the blessing of Christ.
Okay, actually, several things in here where we can learn. He says, I've been much hindered from coming to you. Back in the 1960s, Homer Haley and Lowell Williams and a few guys like that crisscrossed the country with 25, 30, 35 gospel meetings per year. And they just crisscross and hit every possible city they could. And once in a while, a city would write them and feel kind of snubbed and say, how come all these other cities and you've never been able to come by us? And that's kind of the undertone of what's going on in Romans 15, 22. Some of the Romans might have been saying, how come you visited so many places but not this huge congregation in Rome? Same thing. And the idea is, the answer he's got is in chapter 15 in verse 19, where he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, I've had my hands full and I've built the gospel and I've started the gospel where no other man worked. And that's the reason that I haven't been able to come to you, but I've been hoping to. Verse 23:24. Now, having no more place in these parts down here in South Asia Minor, and having a great desire these many years to come up to you up there in Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, out into the Iberian island, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. Now, we've mentioned many times that Paul preferred to start a congregation from scratch. He'd walk into some place and he'd go down by the river and he'd say, hey, anybody here a Bible student or a Jew? And he'd start with two Christians and it'd be four and then it'd be eight. And so he wants to do that in Spain as well. And he says, now when I go to Spain, I'll stop by and I'll see you and I hope you'll bring me on that journey. Now, what do you mean, I hope you'll bring me on that journey? Yeah, he means I'll help you with the funds to get you there, right? And same thing with us. Somebody calls us from Phoenix, like Desi arranged a gospel meeting for us down there in Phoenix, and we didn't have extra money for airfare, so we say, hey, can you help us out with airfare and hotel? And they take care of it. And I'm preaching to the choir, but Paul taught many times that saints should take care of people who were preaching the gospel, and this is one of those parts of it. He says, I trust to be brought on my way there by you if I first be filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. This is mentioned many times in the book of Acts. Bill has something to add first, though, before we talk about that.
Question. Did he ever get to Spain?
Yeah, Bible doesn't say, right? So you... Mm-hmm.
I kind of think if you're writing this letter, yeah, that he would know he was going specifically.
So yeah, there are a few times where he says, I intend to do this and I intend to do that, and the Holy Spirit then forbids him and he winds up not doing it, right? So historians generally, 6 out of 10 of them think he went, for what that's worth, you know. The Bible doesn't say. Personally, I wonder about it because the book of Acts is all filled up until he gets put into prison in Rome, right? So that's kind of the way I'd go, is that he did everything in the book of Acts, went to Rome, and that was his last stop on this planet. That'd be the way I'd think about it. So, good question. Andrew? It does, and the Bible's full of that, and God looks at it that way, and if we send Emilio a salary to preach the gospel and he baptizes somebody, we help do it. There's no doubt about it. So that's exactly right. So verse 25, he says, now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And this is mentioned many times in the book of Acts. In Acts 24:17, he's before Felix and he says, I come to Jerusalem for the very purpose of bringing alms to my country. In 2 Corinthians 8, he tells Corinth, now the Macedonians, they were ready a year ago, and from their deep poverty, they're supplying this need. So I want you to be abundant in this grace, just like you're abundant in every other grace. I happen to think Sumner is a tremendous congregation, and so by that same logic, it should have a tremendous contribution, shouldn't it? And that's the logic of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so that it can accomplish various things in the gospel. Now, as we, you know, as we do to the Philippines, Andrew mentioned, or as the men who went down to Texas and the people who sent some money down with them, I understand they rebuilt 40 houses or something. You know, Bill and Andrew and Lee and Randy and Mike and Roger and a whole bunch of guys went down there and just banged plywood up and banged cabinets up and put drywall up and rebuilt people's houses. And same kind of thing. We're going to go down there to people who need something and we're going to help them out. Verse 25. So, verse 26. It has pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution of the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So, verse 27. It has pleased them verily. That's a strong word. It says, They are really genuinely happy to do it. Are you happy that we were able to help some people rebuild some houses in Texas? You know, does it make your heart glad that we were able to help them with that? That's the same kind of thing here. It pleased them verily, and their debtors there are. For if their Gentiles have, if the Gentiles have been makers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in carnal things. I looked it up. How much would you figure on spending if you decide you want to go to med school and get an MD? What would you figure on as a student loan or paying the price from start to finish and finally you get an MD? $150,000 to $200,000 in return for what? In return for knowledge. Or you go someplace and they teach you yoga or they teach you acupuncture or they teach you something else. Paul's point here is, if the Gentiles have been taught how to go to heaven and been taught spiritual things by the Jews, the Gentiles ought to turn around and help them with some physical things. It only makes sense from an advanced spiritual perspective, doesn't it? So verse 28, 29, when I therefore have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, this cash, I will come by you into Spain. That he means that's my intent. And I am sure that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Way back in chapter 1, Paul had said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift that you might be mutually comforted by the faith, you and me. I want to lay my hands on somebody and give them a gift that everybody might take faith in that and comfort in that and that I might benefit from it. That's also what he means in verse 29, in the full blessing, that we might have a tremendous time together. Okay, questions or comments on that? All right, let's go ahead and read then verses 30 through 33. Now here he's going to ask for a prayer that he might be okay as he does this. Can we have somebody volunteer? Go ahead, Carl, read verse 30 through 33.
And to the love of the Spirit, to contend along with me in your prayers on my behalf of God, that I may be rescued from those so that coming to you with joy by the both of you. And may the God of peace be with all of you. Amen.
Okay, now here again is where we have to kind of adjust our thinking because we don't really understand the level of prejudice that took place between Jews and Gentiles back then, unless maybe in the U.S. you go back to pre-Civil War days in Georgia or something like that. He says, pray for me that when I go down there, I stay safe, and also that they might receive the money as part of what he's talking about. It's kind of like I was reading about the Underground Railroad, and they had little stations where people stopped, or they would put three or four people at a time as they moved them on north, you know, 10 miles at a time, and they'd hang quilts out, safe to stay here or safe to not stay here, signals and so forth. And now, so suppose Paul's been running the Underground Railroad, and now he's going back down to Jackson, Mississippi, and he's going to take some cash down there. Could he be in any danger as a famous person who's forwarded the Underground Railroad? Yeah, so he says, pray for me that I survive this. And when Paul did go down to Jerusalem, did he wind up in any kind of physical peril? He wound up getting shipped to Rome, didn't he? So he did wind up in physical peril. Now, what's this about when he says, I beseech you that you might strive together in your prayers, that my service, verse 31, which I have for Jerusalem, might be accepted by the saints. What's that all about? Andrew? Like white slave owners are told, here's a contribution from some blacks for your hunger, and they might or might not accept it, right? And so they're praying, please let those people accept it. This is how far spiritual people go to help people who do not even thank them for what they do. They're not doing it because they get thanks. They're doing it because they please God, right? So the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, so in order to try and finish here, we're going to have to kind of move along. So Romans chapter 16, there's several interesting things as you go through here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, in the church, this very passage has affected doctrinal questions. When a person comes in, wants to be a member of this fellowship, should the elders check out their background or not? They should. What if a person has been part of causing problems in congregations four out of the last five congregations they've been in? Should we be aware of that? Should Andrew and Bill be aware of that? You'd better bet that if a person has split the last three congregations they've been a part of, that they need to give them a talking to. I remember some elders at Issaquah who told some people who came in there, they said, now we understand you've been a problem in other congregations. You start one bit of that and you are out of here with no warning. That's what the elders told them there. Anyway, in the New Testament, they give letters of recommendation. You can afford to receive these people. There's no problem, and this is sort of a doctrinal precedent for it. Verse 2, receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer or a comforter or a strengthener of many and of myself also. I'm curious. I didn't look it up. What is the New American Standard for what it says? She has been a succorer of many. Most of you have New American Standards. What's a word it uses? Strength? Helper. Yeah. Same thing, helper or strengthener. It comes from a Greek word, prostasis, which means a female guardian or a patroness. Andrew, you have something to add to that?
No, I was going
to
ask you there. Isn't that the King
James? Mm-hmm.
I could have sworn
a deaconess. I don't know. I just copied and pasted the King James and put up two there. I think it is the same word, though. You know,
I know that it is referred to as a deaconess.
Yeah, a deaconess, which may very well imply that she had that formal title when she was at Cenchrea. It's kind of hard to say. there's a an interesting debate about that when you look at it in the ancient texts and in the commentaries today about that, what a deaconess was in the New Testament. There's a reference to, is it Philip's daughters or Stephen's daughters that were deaconesses or prophetesses? Philip's daughters were prophetesses, I think. Okay, so anyway, at any rate, receiver in the Lord, she's been a succorer or a helper of many and of myself also, and that means she sponsored people. Now, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and being a helper, believe it or not, was a spiritual gift. How would being a helper be a spiritual gift in this sense? You know, that you're a sponsor and that you assist people and that you're, in basketball, there's a saying that, okay, you've got five people on the court and, I don't know, Joel's a basketball player, and we evaluate Joel not by how well he plays when he shoots a basketball, but by whether he makes the players around him better, by setting picks for them, by making the right passes for them, and that kind of thing. This whole idea of making people around you better is a helper, whether it be through passing or whatever. Bill, what do you think about that? That's right. And some people apparently were so good at ministry, it was considered a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit allowed them to do it so well that a normal person couldn't do it that well, whether it be by anticipating needs or whatever it be, right? So, very good. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Does everybody here recognize that name? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life have laid down their own necks, upon whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I don't know how many of us keep a Thanksgiving journal, but we've talked about gratitude in the past and how it's the key to a happy life, to be able to remember and recall those things that are good that have happened to you, rather than dwelling on those things that are bad that have happened to you. And it's several times more effective to do it with respect to people that you appreciate as opposed to things that you appreciate. As you go all the way through Romans chapter 6, I think I've got a loose thread here on this button. Should I pull hard on this button, on this thread right here? What would happen next, do you think? Anyway, Paul had the ability to take any person and kind of grab a thread on the sweater and find some reason to be super thankful for them. He really did. He didn't make it up. Did Priscilla and Aquila lay down their lives for him? Yeah, and so if that's the case, should he recall it to his memory and be thankful to them and love them? Well, how many people in this room have done something for you that you totally forgot about? You know, and you haven't given thanks for it, and you haven't recalled it, and you haven't really appreciated it. That's what God tries to teach us when it comes to love, right? As opposed to remembering something you should be angry about, right? And remembering something you should hold a resentment about. So on this, as we go through the rest of Romans chapter 16, Paul just comes up with one thing after another, this person I remember when they did this, and this person I remember when they did this, and this person I remember when they did this. And in an ideal situation, shouldn't you be able to do that to everybody in this room? So that's what he does. He says, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, likewise the church that's in their house, salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now here's the thread of the sweater. Here's a prominent leader who was a Christian before he was. Do you have any respect for somebody who's been a Christian a lot longer than you? Honestly speaking, do you have any respect for that? When you walk up to somebody who's been a Christian 25 years longer than you and they have kept the faith for those 25 years, you haven't done it yet. Do you have any respect for it? Same thing here. He says, they were Christians before I was. Sometimes when I'm driving through drive-thrus at a fast food place or something, have you ever noticed that the person who comes over the intercom can have a different tone? Sometimes it's like you're interrupting them and, you know, you're the worst enemy they ever had. And they said, okay, Diet Coke, anything else, you know, and you can just tell by what they're saying that they're hoping you don't order a monster taco or anything like that. You can just tell by the tone they don't want you to order something. Or, on the other hand, there's Chick-fil-A, right? And you go through Chick-fil-A, and they go, hello, my name is Allison. How may I serve you? Well, actually, there are millions of ways you could serve me, but as far as food goes, I guess I'll take a Chick-fil-A sandwich and a frozen lemonade. And then what does she say? She doesn't say, okay, is that all? She says, could I possibly get you a cookie with that? You know, and that's the same kind of attitude that we're talking about here, that, you know, you give the thanks to the people who are the first fruits. They obeyed the gospel gladly, and they had the right attitude about. Romans chapter 16, in verse 6, says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. I like to remind people, 5 seconds after death, you know, the moment you keel over from a heart attack and you pitch forward face first onto the ground and the lawnmower runs off ahead of you and you're dead and your soul stands up over your body, are you going to be male or female? No, the Lord specifically said, you know, they're not like, they're not given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. Are you going to be black or red or white? There exists no such thing. Are you going to be rich or poor or a slave or a free man? You're not going to be any of that. So since you believe that, since you believe that after this life is over, you're going to be a spiritual being that is not male or female and not rich or poor and is not white or black, how should you treat those who are something different from what you are? I really liked the other day, did you hear the story about the, was it Southwest Airlines, where the thing was, where the plane was flying at 30,000 feet and the engine exploded? Was it Southwest Airlines? I don't want to bum them out if that's not them. And unfortunately, a lady was sucked halfway out the window and so forth. And 30,000 feet in the air, that's a long way up to have to get back down to the ground. And the pilot, the lead pilot was female, wasn't she? And she calls in and she says, we've lost part of the aircraft here, and so it may be a bit of a difficult landing. And so she lands the plane and all that, and she, when she finishes landing it, she comes back out of the cockpit, and she thanks everybody for their courage, you know, in remaining calm while she landed the plane. Next fighter pilot, I guess. Isn't that a neat story? Sometimes if a guy gets to thinking, you know, really it's a man's world, and girls can't really do anything much except, you know, a really good woman can pick the right dishwater, washer fluid, you know, to wash the dishes or whatever. Lord didn't make us that way. He made us all equal in his eyes. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And so, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who have note are of note among the Gentiles. What do you mean as fellow prisoners? I guess they were in jail with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, in prisons, I was more frequent than other people. But Christians went to jail a lot anyway, didn't they? And Paul just went kind of more than the average person. Chapter 8, in verse 7 ends, who were in Christ before me. There he goes again on respecting them for that. Verse 8, he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Now hear the word beloved. That's a very powerful word, agape tone, and it's used of the Messiah a lot, somebody who is beloved a lot, somebody you have deeply strong feelings about. Do you have anybody in the church or in your family that you have tremendously strong bond with? and that if something were to happen to him, you know, it would just be very, very tough to take. I read the other day about a young man who is 15 years old, and his brother's 8 years old and has cerebral palsy, and he decided to go on a march with his brother on his back to raise awareness for cerebral palsy. And this is a 15-year-old, remember, so what, ninth grade, something like that? And he has to carry a 60-pound brother on his back for 57 miles. That's a long ways. And so they harnessed him up, and his legs got sore, and he was staggering through it, and he went a half mile at a time from one station to another. And he said, the things that people did for me in terms of little braces for my legs and so forth and harnessing my brother and all those sorts of things, the things they did for me were fine, but the people and the way they patted me on the back and the way they cheered me on, that's what made it possible for me to do it. Does that surprise you? So is it possible that something we do to cheer somebody else on helps makes it possible for them to do it? Who would probably be the latest name for us here in the church for us to do something to cheer them on, to help them make it through it? Probably the latest name would be Matt, wouldn't it? And he's eager for visitors now, and Keith Anderson could certainly use visitors over the next 3 months, no doubt about that, and Karen Bartle, and just, you know, that there's no telling how much that cheering on works. And folks who give me a call, you know, and so forth, and strengthen me, are, there's no underestimating it, I'll tell you that. There's no doubt about it. Okay, so 16 verse 9. Look, we're plowing through this. I'm moving fast for once. What do you think of the rate at which I'm plowing through these scriptures? Isn't that amazing? 16:9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved, our helper. Again, like we say, he throws one word out here after another that gives us a clue. We could take all these terms and make a sermon out of it. Ways we look at our brethren, couldn't we? Positive ways that we can look at people who are in the church with us. His helper means, it comes from a Greek word that means synergy. And it means my associate. It's like my junior helper. It's like, suppose I had gone to Texas with Lee and with Roger and Bill and Andrew. Would I have been in charge of the repair project? Probably not. Could they have found something for me to do? What might you have found me to do, Bill, seriously speaking? Carry refreshments around to people. You know, I could carry soda pop to people, or I could carry a bucket of nails to Randy if he needed a bucket of nails, or I could clean up some garbage or something like that, right? That's what this word is about. And there were people, if you can't, I don't know, be the big speaker or the big elder or whatever, can you help that person? You can. Bill and Andrew, I'm here to tell you, have too much to do. They have too much to do. And so anyone who's thinking, you know, can I take one thing off your plate so that you can focus on doing something else, you're doing the Lord a big favor, I guarantee you. So if there's one person listening saying, I'd like to be a helper, I'd like to be an associate, you know, I'd like to help Bill, Andrew, whoever, the deacons, could use help on various things. Same kind of thing it's talking about. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Do you think I'm going to drag anything out of the word approved? What's approved in Christ talking about? Approved means dokimos, which means acceptable and tried and tested and proven. Cindy took our car to get an alignment today, and when she drove home, I saw something strange sticking out of the hood of the car. And they had left pliers on the, you know, inside of the hood of the car and then closed the hood of the car on top of it so half of the pliers were sticking out. Is that tried and proved and tested? I'm honestly wondering. Somebody might give me some hand, some feedback here. Is that something that any great mechanic might do, or is that kind of a sign of a rookie might have done that? Should we be somewhat irritated and ask him to repair our hood, or is that just kind of part of what something that happens now and then? Anybody have an opinion? Is that tried and tested and proven and Yeah, I got to say, it looked weird looking at that thing and looking at a blade, a plier sticking on my hood, and I thought, what in the world happened there? And I opened it up, and should I keep the pliers? I guess maybe that's what I'm getting at. No. So anyway, it says here, approved in Christ is somebody who has been acceptable and tested and tried and approved. 2 Timothy 2:15 uses the same word when it says, show yourself acceptable to Christ, a tested, tried, experienced, proven individual who rightly divides the word. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. Romans 16:13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, who in the Lord is not chosen? Everybody. So when you see here that it says that Rufus is chosen, what in the world could that be talking about? Anybody have any idea? Everybody's chosen, right? I'm sorry, did I interrupt someone? Matt, I'm sorry? A choice Christian, right? Everybody is select. When you say chosen, it's just a word of emphasis. You might take somebody like Brother Beyer, you know, that does meetings sometimes for us. He, in a special way, he's kind of chosen, right? You might be chosen to a work, not chosen to salvation, and that's kind of the same thing that he's talking about here. Salute Rufus, who's chosen in the Lord to do some excellent things, and his mother and his mind. And mine. Rufus's mother is the same as Paul's mother. Again, we're just studying through Romans 16, trying to get all the things out of it that we can when it comes to Christian love. In what sense might Rufus's mother be Paul's mother? Go ahead and hold your hand up, and you can explain before me if you want to. How would Rufus's mother be Paul's mother? Andrew, I know that you've got all these. Pardon me? If they happen to be brothers, that would be one thing. I'm looking for something a little bit different. Carl?
That's my second family.
Mm-hmm.
This is my family here.
Exactly. I'm curious, how many people have had an older woman figure in their life who is kind of like a second mom? Anybody had that kind of experience? Yeah, and sort of a similar situation here. And what does a mom do for you? You know, everything, but particularly when I think of a mom, I think of compassionate words and understanding, and I think of a bowl of ratatouille when I've bent my bike wheel and, you know, things like that, you know, so she had done that. Could the older women do that for a person? Apparently, Book of Romans, they've had that kind of thing. So, salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermes and the brethren who are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. How many are really looking forward to kissing me after services? Andrew is looking forward to kissing me after services. Now that... Pardon me? But Andrew did. And that's advanced spiritual perspective, let me tell you. Instead of kissing, nowadays we have what? Very, very similar, isn't it? A hearty handshake. Have you ever tried to give a Christian handshake to somebody in the world who doesn't know how to shake hands? And they kind of give you two fingers like this, and you kind of do the, you know, the, I don't know, exchange of the little one finger thing, and it's kind of creepy, isn't it? But in the church, we come in here and we're just, everybody is heartily shaking hands and hugs here and there, and isn't that fulfilling the command of greet? The Lord wants us to greet one another with a holy kiss, you know, and be a family and have some physical contact with one another. But holy kiss, right? What's the difference between a kiss and a holy kiss? Bill talked about Cindy kissing me. That can be less holy than what this is talking about, right? The holy kiss is talking about platonic, you know. It's completely sisterly, completely brotherly. It's no different than this hug you'd give your sister. Same kind of thing. The churches of Christ salute you. So we're just going to take a couple of, this is pretty self-explanatory, so we're just going to take a couple of minutes as we go through Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through the end of the book. And he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them." Dave, did you have a comment?
Terry does.
Terry has a comment. Sorry, I'm sorry I missed you, Terry.
Is that because of the...
You remember in Acts chapter 18, Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and there is this persecution going around, and there probably is more, what would you call it? Just flow of Christians going around. That's probably a good point that you make, Terry. Okay, so is there anything else on that, Terry, or did that kind of halfway answer? Yeah, that'd be my best thing. Now, Cindy has a question. Go ahead. A very good question. What does churches of Christ mean? When Paul says the churches of Christ salute you, what's that phrase mean? Bill? The assemblies, the families, the churches, the congregations that belong to Jesus Christ, as opposed to, you know, that's a differentiating factor, as opposed to those that belong to Allah or Diana or any other goddess, the assemblies that belong to Jesus Christ, the churches of Christ. And nowadays, for the life of me, I've never been able to understand it. Some really good brethren don't like the phrase churches of Christ, even though here it is in the Bible, here and a couple of other places, if I remember right. And it doesn't mean anything other than we're the family of Jesus, right? And I think sometimes it comes from a slight sentiment of, are you really saying you're the one true church? Yeah, I'm saying we're the one true church. Okay, Church of Christ, put it on the front of the building. I'm saying we're the one true church, and you can find us in the directory if you're looking for us and you're from Texas, right? There are other names for the church in the Bible that would be accurate, right? You call us the assembly of the firstborn, you call it whatever. But when Paul says the churches of Christ salute you, he just uses it in a casual way, doesn't he? You know, in the same way that I use Church of Christ in a casual way. Does that answer your question, hon? Brother Speck. Oh, I saw that, yeah. They called it an infestation, you know, of New York, a Christian infestation. They caught mostly backlash over that, you know. Even New Yorkers go, you know, really, pretty tasty chicken sandwich is what I get out of it, you know.
But they pointed out specifically warm, like
yes, warm indeed. You know, it's amazing how they hire nice people, isn't it? You know, I mean, I'm not trying to proselytize for Chick-fil-A, but the fact is they somehow know how to hire young, respectful, nice people, you know? I wonder why that doesn't happen at more places. They seem to be the only place I know of, you know?
Yeah, I think it's interesting, brothers. Even the fast food chain.
Is it? Third?
The third.
McDonald's and then somebody else and them.
Starbucks the second, and they're third.
Wow.
And even though more money than the others.
More net?
And
because of the picketing.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so this is all pretty self-explanatory, so I'm going to pull a fast one on you and do verse 17 through the end in 2 minutes here. I beg you, you know, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what you've learned and avoid them. Don't let troublemakers get started. As we've told you many times, it's one thing for Bill and Andrew to fight troublemakers in the back room. It's another thing for you to say, that's not going to fly here. When somebody tries that kind of thing, two or three people who are not preachers and elders do that, and that person will leave, let me tell you, right? So everybody accept this. And who do you think Romans 16, 17 is talking to, deacons and elders or everybody? Yeah, everybody do that, and you'll be in great shape. So because verse 19, your obedience has come abroad to all men. In other words, you're a productive church. Everybody knows it, and so you're a target. What is the equity in this building? We don't like to advertise it. Let me tell you, it's a lot, right? And that means there's a whole lot of people who'd like to be, who'd like to replace as the preachers and the teachers and the board of elders at this place right here, and we're a target. And as it stands, we're safe, but who knows about 10 years from now, right? It becomes a thing where we also, where was I here? Your obedience come abroad to all men. We can become a target. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, I'd have you wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. I'd like you to know how the system works, how evil men are looking around for places like this, and they'll infiltrate if they can. Somehow, we've gone, 20, 25 years without much infiltration, and that's great, and let's keep doing it that way, right? Okay, so verse 20. God of peace will bruise Satan under your shirt, under your feet shortly. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul would dictate these things and review them and then sign them. The grace of the Lord, verse 24, be with you all, amen. Now to him who has the power to establish you according to my gospel, if this thing is rickety and you have to put supports on each side to make it not rickety, that's established. If your Christianity is a little bit rickety, can God do what's necessary to make you strong and establish you? That's what Paul's getting at right here. but now the mystery is now made manifest and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to the nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory to Jesus Christ forever. Okay, so that's the book of Romans. That didn't take too long, right? When did we start? Last month? The month before? Something like that. Okay, anything else on Book of Romans? All right, thank you very much.